Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
I mean, look, I love Superman. I don't understand people that don't love Superman. I don't understand how he's not the best superhero. His name is Super. It's Super. It's right there in the title. There's a new movie coming out, Batman versus Superman. I don't understand how it's not 5 minutes long. Explain to me a world how Batman can be Superman. He is Super. I've always loved Superman. Superman is just one of the first costumes. I don't even remember wearing this costume, but I was a little bitty kid. See, I grew up, before I was 10 years old, I grew up in a Methodist church, and we had a holiday at the Methodist church called Halloween. When I went to the Baptist church, it was called a fall festival, but it was Halloween until then. And so for Halloween, when I was a really little kid, I dressed up as Superman. See what I did there? I just manipulated you people. I just pulled you in because you're like, if that's how he looked before, I'll listen to that. No, I had blonde hair before. I don't know how it happened, but I had blonde hair. But so I dressed up. That was, I don't know what I was, a one or two. And then when I was in kindergarten, I was Superman again because he's the bomb, and why not be Superman again? And so this is me as Superman. Those are my, those are shoulder pads. That's my sister. She was Supergirl. Now, here's the coolest thing about this outfit. You may not be able to tell, again, because of my hair color now, but it was blonde. My parents dyed my hair black. And when I went to school that day, they put me in a suit. And I wore glasses and had a Superman shirt on underneath. And people would say, "Who are you supposed to be?" And I would start unbuttoning my shirt. And they would go, "Whoa." But I would unbutton my shirt. I went, during the day, I was Clark Kent. And then that night, I was Superman, and it was awesome. Awesome, awesome. I used to watch Superman movies all the time. Leave this up. This couch right here, isn't it pretty? This couch right here. Notice it's got really high arms on it. When I would watch Superman, I would stand up here, and I would dive, and I would fly with Superman. And remember at the end of the Superman movies, how he would always fly into space, look directly into the camera, and wave? He was waving at me. I knew it. I'd be like, "Hey, Superman." Like, I was convinced he was waving at me. But I was always fascinated by Superman and superheroes, and I wanted to be Superman. But it wasn't just because he was cool, right? It was because he always came through. Like, no matter the problem, no matter the adversity, no matter what happened, no matter what Lex Luthor threw at him, like, he overcame the adversity, right? And everybody would knew, like, when Superman showed up, oh, it's going to be better now because Superman is here, right? And I wanted to be, and I still want to be the kind of person that can be counted on. And I think we all have an innate desire to be the kind of person that can be counted on in a pinch, to be the kind of person that shines in adversity, to be the kind of person that comes through in a pinch, to be the kind of person that other people admire for their behavior and for their character. I think it's wired into us. I think we all, at some level, want to be the hero. I think we do. You want to be the hero in your house. You want to be the hero with your kids. You want to be the hero at work. Everybody wants to be the guy who comes in and saves the day. We want to be the person who's calm in the storm, person who keeps their head on a swivel, and is able to step out and accomplish great things in the midst of a great struggle, in the midst of a great storm. I think it's written in our hearts that we want to be that way. And the reason I believe it's written in our hearts, and the reason we're doing this entire series, it's because I am convinced that the God of the universe feels the exact same way. And that the God of the universe, his desire and his plan for your life, every person in this room, is to become a hero. It's to become the man or woman that people can count on in a pinch. To become the man or woman who doesn't shrink back from a fight, but steps to it. Who doesn't see obstacles as barriers, but sees obstacles as opportunities. Opportunities for you to glorify God. I believe God wants to move through every person in this room to do things they've never imagined possible. And we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about it. So let's define what a hero is, right? Because there's a lot of people who would have different definitions for a hero. Here's our definition for a hero. Here's what we would say a hero is. A hero is someone who, in the face of danger, combats adversity through impressive feats of ingenuity, bravery, or strength, often sacrificing his or her own personal concerns for some greater good. In the face of danger, when things are not going well, they use ingenuity, bravery, and strength, and they often sacrifice their own personal concerns for some greater good. Another way to say it, another hero definition, it's a person who is admired for great courage, outstanding achievement, or noble characters. That is a hero. Now, as I read those definitions, my assumption, because I think many of you think like I do, is you hear those and you think, well, that's nice and all, but I don't know who you're talking about, because that certainly does not apply to me, Trey. I wish I was brave during adversity, but I am much more a Scooby and Shaggy kind of person. I relate to them not as much Fred, you know. I'm not real big on adversity. I'm not real bitten. I wish it was true. I wish it was me. That'd be great. But not really, you know, not really my speed, not really my style, not really who I feel like I am. And I understand why you would say that. I understand why you feel that way. You feel that way because you're looking at your past performance. You're looking at what you've done in the past. And you're saying, well, because I've never been a hero in the past, I can't be a hero in the future. Because I've never been able to rise to the occasion before, because I've never been able to overcome adversity, because I've shrunk back, or maybe I've won a few times, but I've lost some. I don't know. Because you've done that in the past, you don't think your future can change. And you're in church. So I'm not going to tell you what I say. I'm going to tell you what God says. God says that's not true. Because God says the Spirit of the Lord is here. And so God says a miracle can happen now. And some of you are saying, me being brave would be a miracle. Good. More glory for God. See, that's what I want to talk about for the next 5 weeks. I want to challenge you to live your life more than you are right now. Because when the God of the universe looks at you, he sees more than you see. He sees more than your friends see. He sees more than your spouse sees. He sees more than your boss sees. He sees more than your parents see. He sees more. What he sees is a hero. What he sees is someone that not only does he know he can do it, he's designed you to do it. He's designed you and equipped you and prepared you, and all he's waiting for you to do is invite him in, for you to become the man or woman he created you to be. And that's a person whose character shines. That's a person who, in the midst of the deepest, darkest struggles in their life, are able to overcome that adversity, not because of anything they do, but because of what God does through you. Now, I know you're not convinced yet, and you shouldn't be. If you were convinced already, I'd have nothing to talk about for the next 4 weeks. But what we're going to do is we're going to study someone from the Old Testament who is just like you. But they didn't end like you. He ended up becoming a king. In fact, many say he was the greatest king the nation of Israel ever had. A man named David. He had a noble character. He fits every definition we have of a hero. But he did not begin that way. See, we love that. All the new superhero movies that come out, we love to see the beginnings, right? We like origin stories. Everybody wants to do the origin story of how the hero started. So my hope for today, as we look at David's origin story, is that for many of you in the room who don't believe I'm talking to you, that today will be your origin story. That today will be a day you look back on forever as the day you realized who God created you to be. And the day you took a step towards becoming who God created you to be. And that is someone who is able to overcome adversity and struggles and disappointments, not because of anything they can do, but because of what God can do through them. Because many of you don't feel equipped and you don't feel called and you don't feel like I'm talking to you. Well, as we're going to see today, David had the exact same struggle he had to overcome. He had to overcome. His very first struggle was the struggle of other people's expectations. Because for David, they were very low, as we're going to see in just a moment. But before I can get there, I kind of got to give you a bit of a history lesson. I've got to set the stage for what's happening right now in David's life. What's happening is the nation of Israel has their first king. They had been a thriving nation, and God had spoken to the nation of Israel through prophets. They were basically God's spokesman, and he would tell the prophet what to say, and their current prophet was a man named Samuel. Samuel was the prophet, and they begged God to give them a king because other nations had a king, and they wanted a king. It was time to have a king. We want a king, and they kind of pouted and said, give us a king. And so God said, fine, have a king. And they picked this guy named Saul to be their king, and they picked him because Saul looked like a king. He was tall. He was jacked. He seemed like he was a really smart guy. He was handsome. And they were like, yes, that guy should be our king. So he becomes the king. God's like, fine, make him the king. But there was a problem with Saul. Saul wanted to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do. So there was always tension between Saul and Samuel. Samuel was the prophet who kind of spoke for God. Saul was the king of the nation of Israel. And Samuel was always having to go to Saul and say, dude, that is not what God said to do. Like, you got to get a hold of yourself, man. You got to, this is his nation. This is his kingdom. You've got to obey him. And Saul continued to disobey and disobey and disobey. And God gave him time after time and grace after grace. And eventually, God's like, okay, man, it's over. Like, you've lost your ability to lead the nation of Israel. Like you've lost it. And the reason he lost it is because there's always earthly consequences for our sin. Always. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins in heaven. But the reason he wants us to follow him is to avoid the pain of on earth of sin. To avoid the pain that happens when we step outside of God's will for our life. It doesn't mean we're not forgiven, but we're still going to experience that when we step outside of God's will. That's what Saul did. And so this is kind of the stage. Saul has been rejected. Saul is not the king. Saul's not being a great king. The nation of Israel is starting to be in disarray. They're starting to realize we made a mistake. Saul's not a good king. What are we going to do? So the landscape is set. There's a guy in charge who's really not doing a good job. All the people are concerned and suffering. And it's time for God to send a hero. And that's exactly what he does in 1 Samuel, starting in verse 16. 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bible, start in verse 1. Here's what he says. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul. In other words, I've told you this, Saul's gone. You've mourned long enough. It's time to move on. I've rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. I know for some of you, when I say flask, you're like, what? Man, I knew this wasn't a Baptist church. I like this church. Did you know flask was in the Bible? Different kind of flask. Fill your flask with olive oil. What he was basically saying to Samuel is, it's time to go pick the new king. Because what they would do back then is they would anoint the king's head with oil. They would literally pour it over his head. And that was an outward symbol that God had proclaimed that person to be the next king. Right? It was a picture for everyone else to see, much like the baptisms we just celebrated, or a picture to show everybody what's happening inside. When Samuel anointed a new king, it was basically saying, God has chosen this person to be the king. And that's what he was telling Samuel. He was like, look, you've mourned long enough. Fill your flask with oil. I've got a new king. And he tells him, he says, find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king. He says, Samuel, it's time to go. Our people need a new leader. They need a hero. I've picked the hero. I've selected the hero. It's one of Jesse's sons. It's time to go anoint the new king. And Samuel says, God, that's good and all, but if I go anoint a new king, Saul's going to hear about it and get really mad. And God's like, yeah, you're right. So go there to perform a sacrifice. Say that's why you're going, and do a sacrifice while you're there, and then anoint a new king. That way, if Saul hears about it, he'll know you're going to perform a sacrifice. And you may wonder, why do they have to perform a sacrifice? Well, since the beginning of time, when we sin, it creates a barrier between us and God. And the only thing God can do with sin is destroy it. So in the Old Testament, God would allow them to substitute their very best animal in their place. And they could put that before God and sacrifice that, and that would wash away their sin. But the problem was, it was a very limited sacrifice. It could not do the whole job, which is why Jesus had to come. Because Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice once for all time. But anyway, so Samuel's like, all right, I'll go do that. And so we're told, and moving on to verse 4, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong, they asked. Do you come in peace? Like, this is like getting called to the principal's office, right? You don't get called to the principal's office to be told, Mr. Kelly, you're doing a great job. Like, when the prophet showed up, They were afraid he was there to condemn them, to say, man, you have stepped outside of God's will. You've stepped outside of line, and you're in trouble. Kind of like a lot of you feel when you run into me in public. You know, like especially if we're at a restaurant and like, especially if you have like some fruit of the vine on your table. I've seen you do it. You're like, oh, hey, pastor. Man, God's blessings are good. You know, that's how they felt. They were like, uh-oh, what is he here for? Are we in trouble? And he's like, no. He's like, yes, everything's good. He says, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He's like, man, no, it's all good. Come with me to a party. Come do this. And then we're told that then Samuel, he performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. So he's clearly let Jesse know. He called ahead. You know, maybe he sent him a text message. Hey, man, so here's the deal. God has picked one of your sons to be the next king, and I'm on my way. So Jesse's excited. So he gathers his sons together, and he goes to meet Samuel. And Jesse's thinking, oh, this is going to be great. My son's going to be the king. I'm going to get to live in a palace. This is going to be fantastic. Yeah! He's all excited. And so they all gather together, right? They do the sacrifice, and Jesse's in there with all his sons in one room. And basically what he does is he kind of parades the sons in front of Jesse. Kind of one, I think of it a lot like a beauty pageant. You know? Like they come in and they just. There was not an interview portion to the pageant. And so they parade in front of Jesse so that Jesse can see who it's going to be. And honestly, Samuel thought it was going to be a really quick trip. Because we're told when they arrived, watch what happens. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab was the oldest. Eliab was the biggest. Eliab was the strongest. He looked the most kingly. So Samuel comes in and goes, well, surely this has got to be the king. So he reaches for his flask of oil. And before he can get his hand out, God stops him. But the Lord said, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And then he makes a statement that we could literally end the day on. We're not going to, but we could. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Now just stop. Let that sink in for a moment. How would your life be different today if you could simply accept that the Lord doesn't see things like you see them? He can see the future. He can see into other people's minds. He can see their thoughts. He doesn't see the way you see. See, he can see the trick wrapped in the temptation. He can see the danger behind it. And he's saying, don't do it, because you don't understand. There's a hook right behind it. That's literally one of the meanings of sin. It snares you. It hooks you in. And what Satan does is he camouflages it to tempt you so that he can hook you, so that he can take you away from where God wants. And God's like, I can see it, but on a positive side, he can see what you can be instead of what you currently are. See, the Lord does not see things the way we see them. We're on earth playing checkers. Checkers is a fine game. We're just moving one move, checkers. God is in heaven playing chess. And he's a great chess player. See, he is setting things up to make moves 8, 10, 12 years down the road. And you're just sitting here playing checkers. I just wanted to take a shit. God, I don't know why you did that. I wanted to go here. You're so mean to me. God's like, dude, what I just did is going to change the course of your life for the next 15 years. And if you'll just follow my path today, when you get there, it's going to be better than you can ever imagine. Because the Lord does not see things the way we see them. Telling you, if you could just embrace that, you can go home today. Don't, because I'm not done. But the Lord does not see things the way we see them. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. He sees them better. He's smarter. He's wiser and he's much more accurate than you are. But he says, hey man, I don't see things the way you do. And then he says this. He says, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just let that one sink into. We judge by outward appearance. We would have said, Eliab's the man. Look at him. He looks like a king. And God's saying, hey, I don't judge that way. I look at his heart. And Eliab's heart does not belong to me. That's how we got Saul. And I'm convinced in that moment that Samuel had a flashback. A flashback the 3 chapters earlier when God first revealed that Saul was going to lose the kingdom. Saul had just done something incredibly rebellious. He had just completely disobeyed God. And this is what Samuel had to tell Saul, the current king, back in 1 Samuel 13. He says this. He says, how foolish. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. If you just obeyed. If you just obeyed, you have no idea what was waiting for you. And again, this isn't about God's blessing. This is about earthly consequences. God will forgive your disobedience, but the path will be rockier on earth every time you disobey. God will forgive you in heaven, but it doesn't mean you won't have to make amends on earth. And his earthly consequence was he lost his kingdom. He lost the right. He forfeited it. Watch what Samuel says. He says, but now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out, don't miss this, a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. God was looking for a man after his own heart. A man who woke up every day and said, not my will, but yours be done. God, I don't know what you want me to do today, but the answer is yes, because my heart belongs to you. Because I know you don't see things the way I do. You're smarter, and you love me, and I trust you. And my heart belongs to you. So Samuel kind of looks over at Jesse and kind of goes, and so Jesse sends the next son. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Notice how quickly Samuel learned his lesson. That's what God wants to do for you. Every time you step just a little bit out, he wants to come to you and say, hey, remember we've already talked about this. It's not what you're supposed to do. And he wants you to go, oh, thanks. Done. You're back on the right track. Samuel's a quick learner. He messed up one time. Hey, man, you're doing that thing where you're looking at the outward appearance. Remember, I look at the heart. That's what happened to Samuel. Oh, you're right. My bad. Back in. Abinadab, not the one. Let's keep going. So next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. So Jesse keeps sending his sons. In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So Samuel has got to be confused. Because he told Jesse, dude, one of your sons is going to be the king. So Jesse brings his sons. None of these kids are king. None of these are the ones God has chosen. So he's like, God, did I hear you wrong? Like what happened? And so he got her talking, and God's like, you really should ask Jesse a question. And Samuel's like, dude, there's no way who would do that? God, who on earth would do what you want me to ask? Who would hear that one of their sons is going to be king and think so less of one of their sons that they would not even invite him to the party? God, who would do that? Nobody would do that. God, nobody would do that. If you tell me one of my sons is going to be the king, I'm bringing all my sons. And God's like, ask him the question. Samuel's like, fine, dude, you crazy, God. You are crazy. There is no way that Jesse did not bring all his sons. So then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your kids? Are these all the sons? Like, of course, these are all the kids. Nobody would do this. Nobody would not let all their kids come. Nobody would do that. Except Jesse. Jesse replies, there is still the youngest. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. He did not invite his son to the king party. He thought so little of his youngest. He thought he was so useless, so worthless, so beyond being chosen by God that he said, not only do you not get to come to the party, you got to go to work. It is not a holiday for you. Go take care of the sheep and the goats, because that is all you amount to. How many of you in the room can relate to my boy David? How many of you have been told by people in your life, by bosses in your life, by spouses in your life, by ex-spouses in your life, by ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, ex-friends, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, that you'll never amount to anything? You're not good enough. You're sure not smart enough. And doggone it, people do not like you. That's what happened to David. David knew where they were. You can't tell seven boys something and expect them not to tell their little brother. They rubbed it in. We get to go to the king party and you don't. But David was exactly where he was supposed to be, so that God could scour the land and find someone whose heart belonged to him. Because he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you've done today, no matter how far on the backside, if you know where you feel like you are, when you turn your heart to God, when you hand it over to him, he spots you. And he gathers his angels and he says, look, look back there. Do you see her? Do you see how she's obeying me? Do you see that? I can use her to change the world. Did you see what he just did? Did you see how he gave me honor and praise in the midst of that? Can you believe that? We can work with that. We can use that. And Samuel knew. Samuel knew instantly, because he looks at Jesse and he says, send for him at once, you moron. We will not sit down until he arrives. Like, ain't nobody doing nothing, you fools. We got to get him here. And so Jesse sent for him, and he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I do not know why that's in there. I don't know. I can't take it out because it's there. I can't take it out. I don't know why Samuel wrote that. Samuel's telling us God doesn't care, but don't you feel better knowing David was cute, I guess. I don't know. Maybe that's why his brothers didn't like him. He was. But he sends for him. He walks in the door, and the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. He says, there he is. That's the one I was waiting on. That's the one I was looking for. The one that his dad thought so little of, he didn't even invite him to the party. The one that thought the only thing he was good for was taking care of sheep and goats, that he'd never amount to anything. That one is the one I pick. That one is the one I want. That's the one I want to use to change the world. That's the one I want in charge of my kingdom, because I'm not looking at what anybody else is looking at. I see things differently. And when I look at his heart, I know it's a heart that's going to follow me. I know it's a heart that was so obedient that when his seven brothers get invited to go to a party to find out who's going to be the king, and his dad said, you got to go to work, he actually went to work. Nobody would have known if he didn't go to work. He could have done whatever he wanted. They were at the king party. But he went to work. He said, all right, you're the authority of my life. I trust you and I trust God. I'm going to go do this. I'll do whatever you say to do. He had an obedient heart. His heart was turned towards God. His heart said, God, your way is better than my way. You're smarter than me, and I'm going to trust you for the rest of my life. And I'm telling you today, for every person in this room, the only thing God needs to use you to change the world is a willing heart. That's all he needs. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your ability. It doesn't matter your appearance. It doesn't matter your intellect. He needs a willing heart. And how many of you know you can't really control how you look? You can try. Some of y'all do good. You try real hard. Some of y'all, it's like, man, they giving it all they got. But you can't really control that. But you know what you control? You can control the direction and willingness and openness of your heart. It's completely and totally within your control. Completely and totally at your disposal. And the message, the lesson, the principle, the God of the universe was proclaiming through David to us today is this. The key to being a hero isn't who you are, but whose you are. David wasn't chosen because of who he was. David was chosen because of whose he was. David wasn't chosen because he was the biggest and the strongest. David was chosen because his heart belonged to God. Because he had said, I will follow you wherever you want to go. And God said, I can use that. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see what everybody else sees. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your insecurities. He doesn't see the places where you feel like you've dropped the ball. He doesn't see all the things you do wrong. He sees someone that when they turn their heart over to him, he can use to change the world. That's what he sees. So the question is real simple. Do you want to be a hero? Do you want to be who God has created you to be? Do you want to be the kind of person that people admire, not for their money, not for their business sense, but for their noble character? Do you want to be the person that people know when they struggle with adversity, they can come to you because you're going to pray with them, you're going to walk with them through it. You're going to have a spirit about you that says, hey, I know it seems dark now, but God's with us, and God is for us, and God will never forsake us. Because his ways are different than our ways, and he doesn't look at things like we do, but he's with us. Because the same God that sacrificed his son for us is the God who's going to walk with us right now. I'm telling you, man, there are people in this room, you have no idea your potential. You have no idea your purpose. You have no idea your power when you turn your heart over to Jesus. You have no idea. David didn't. He was playing his harp, taking care of some goats. And God said, him. Today, for some of you, this is simply a reminder. This is what God did to Samuel. This is, you've stepped outside a little bit, and God's like, get back in. And you just need to remember day to day to surrender your heart to Jesus. You need to remember day to day to seek him, to not get so caught up in outward appearance and not so caught up in how everybody else sees the world, and just focus on how Jesus sees it. But now for others of you, today is going to be the beginning of a new life. Today is going to be your origin story. Today is going to be the day you declare that your heart belongs to Jesus, because you are tired of living the life everybody else says you deserve. I think it's time to start living the life Jesus paid to give you. I think it's time to stop settling for anything less than God's absolute best for your life. I think it's time to embrace the truth that we learned through David. That you don't believe, but I promise you it's true. Anyone can be a hero when Jesus has our heart. Anyone. And for some of you today, you need to make that decision. You need to take that step. You need to proclaim now that you're going to stop doing it your way, that you're going to start doing it God's way. You're not going to live in the expectations of other people. You're going to thrive under the power and the provision of the God of the universe, who loved you so much he gave his son for you and then raised his son back to life as a picture to you of his promise and his power. His power that he could raise people from the dead, and his promise that if he did it through his son, he'll do it to you. So here's what I want. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes right now. And if you're in this room today and you say, I did not walk into this room believing in Jesus, I did not walk into this room understanding what God had for my life, but I want to walk out changed. I want to walk out having a miracle happen in my life. All you have to do is pray in your heart. Just speak these words in your heart as I say them out loud. Just say, Jesus, I give you my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you. I want you to be in charge. I admit that I have made mistakes and that I'm a sinner. And I believe your son paid the price for that sin. I believe when he came back to life, it was evidence that I could too. And I commit my life now to following you. I give you my heart. I no longer want to settle for anything less than your absolute best for my life. Guide me, lead me, and teach me how to follow you and show me your plan for the most amazing future I've ever imagined. It's in your son's name, amen. Now, look at me. If you prayed that prayer, if today you would say you gave your life to Jesus, you began a relationship with him, we have one request as a church. Today's your origin story. Today it began, and we want to document that. We want to be able to celebrate with you. We want to be able to walk with you through this journey. This is the beginning of a new life, not the end. In front of you in the seat backs are something we call connection cards. We're going to close with a song. I beg you, during the song, complete that card. There's a box on it that says, today I became a Christ follower. You can drop it, and the box is on the way out. You can take it to the info center. But it's your way of letting us know what happened so that we can talk with you and that we can begin to walk with you through this journey of following God for the rest of your life. It is not a journey meant to be walked alone. But unless you tell us, we'll never know. And so as we close with this song, my prayer for all of us in the room, for those of you who say, you know, this sounds good, but I'm not quite ready yet, come back next week. We got 5 weeks of this. God's been pursuing you your entire life. He ain't going to stop this week. But I'm telling you, this is God's plan for every single one of you. He wants you to start living beyond the potential other people see in you. He wants you to start living in the purpose he created for you. So as we close, sing this song and mean it. Allow God to change you. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to move through you as you simply hand your heart to him. Because anyone can be a hero, anyone, when Jesus has our heart. Give your heart to Jesus and watch what he does. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. Father, as we close now, as we sing this song, as we sing these words to you, may your Holy Spirit continue to fall. May it continue to change us. May miracles continue to happen in this place as lives are changed, as people pass over from death to life, as we accept your Son. Lord, we know the Spirit of the Lord is here. And we expect miracles to happen. So in your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.